Okay. This monitor exists between this one and this one. Don't ask me how that works, but I can see it now, so we'll just go off of that. Well, I'm just trying to show where Lydda and Joppa are in relation to Jerusalem, which is right there. Okay, so when we get to Acts 9, we'll see those names. That's where Peter ends up going. And then, this is hilarious. I gotta find the other picture now. It disappeared. That one. Now I gotta find that monitor. It's right there. I don't know why it created a virtual monitor in between the ones I actually have. And the whole point of this one was when Saul of Tarsus went from the region of Syria down to Caesarea and they sailed him back up to Cilicia to Tarsus. He basically goes back home. Okay, so now I've explained these things. Now let's open in the book of Acts to chapter 9. We will continue going verse by verse through here. And as you're finding Acts 9, I'll open with a short prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you again for this day of your grace. Thank you for all the members of the body of Christ. It's such an encouragement to hear all the ministry you're doing through each one of us members. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do through us. It's far more than we can even anticipate or understand, but we're so thankful you're sovereign through it all. And I pray, as always, your Spirit would guide us to the wisdom and understanding you'd have us for this morning. Help us to know what your word says as it is in truth, that we can stand as faithful witnesses, ambassadors for you until you call us home. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we've gotten through Acts 9, and we've mostly covered the first account in the book of Acts where Saul is converted. There are two more times where this event is brought up again in Acts 22 and 26, which I do want to go over, because going over each of those three helps us to understand more of what happened during this extremely important historical event. Okay, so let's start reading in Acts 9 and verse 20 to recap a little bit about last week. Acts 9 and verse 20 says, "Straightway he, Saul, preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?' But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So right before this, Acts 8, even Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, we have said over and over and over that there is no change in doctrine yet. It's been the same going all the way back to Exodus, arguably, or back to Abraham, where a certain people group was going to get a specific land and at some point rule there as a kingdom of priests. Right? So that became known, the nation of Israel. God birthed them out of Egypt, gave them that land contract, the first testament, what we call the Old Testament, on Mount Sinai through Moses. So that had been the marching orders from there, even in Jesus' earthly ministry. He was there to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, it says in Romans 15:8, and he was a minister to the circumcision. A was being the key word there. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is confirming all those promises, and he's still teaching them the law. They are still to live in that law, or what we would call under law, under the dispensation of law. It's going to become more clear, especially as we get through chapters 10 and 11 in the book of Acts, that Israelites were still being Israelites. And the Gentiles, like we read in Ephesians 2, if that was last week or not, maybe I imagined it. But if we remember, at that time, meaning under the law, Gentiles had nothing. All right, that's Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. At that time, you were without God, aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, without hope in the world. But now, right? So that's the big key term there is, but now, it's different in Christ, and that doctrine came through God's chosen vessel, Saul of Tarsus. Okay, so we talked about all that at some point in the last, I don't know how many weeks we've been on this particular verse. Remember that verse that set all this off, Galatians 1:22, where Paul just said, I was unknown by face to the churches which are in Judea. And so we looked through the book of Acts because there's teaching out there that said Saul should have been the 12th to replace Judas, which we looked at by Scripture. No, he is not to be one of those. Hey, Matthias was the correct choice. How was he unknown by face to churches which were in Christ? And so we had to talk about the different positions. There's just two, spiritually speaking, either in Adam or in Christ. People are either unbelievers or believers in God. And that's as simple as I can make it. The target of faith has changed because God has dispensed more and more information as history had progressed. But nevertheless, it's the sincere believer that is spiritually in Christ. Abel was in Christ, and he didn't have any written words that we know of other than what he interacted with, or what I should say Adam and Eve interacted with God. Try not to go down that rabbit trail. But as God dispensed more and more throughout the ages, people have become more aware of how God was working in this world. And I say all that because, again, through Acts 9:2, where Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, I guess it is blasphemy, against the disciples of the Lord, he had letters from the leaders of Israel to go to Damascus that he might arrest them and compel them to blaspheme God to give him reason to execute them. And it was horrible, to say the least. And Paul confesses that even in his letters. So when we get to Acts 9:20, he's gotten to Damascus, but something happened there on the way. Jesus came and appeared to him. And we saw how that was different than the prophesied coming of Jesus. He was supposed to come with the heavenly host on the Mount of Olives, split the mountain in half, and inaugurate that kingdom. But that's not the way he showed up. He showed up to an individual, to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul had men with him. Last week we looked at, I guess we got to recap some more. Verse 7 here in Acts 9, when the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. We looked at Acts 22 and Acts 26, which combining those two things, those men didn't hear what was said, right? But here it says they heard a voice. So and in Acts 26, it says that Jesus spoke in the Hebrew tongue. So what we understand is that Jesus spoke in Hebrew. The men with Saul didn't understand it, but they heard a noise of somebody speaking. Just like if I were up here and spoke to you Greek for the rest of this time, you'd hear me speaking. You have no idea what I would say. Okay? So that's basically what happened here on the road to Damascus. It's not a contradiction, as some say it is. God doesn't contradict himself. He can't do that. Okay? So he gives us enough detail to understand what was going on at that point. Saul now sees Jesus is Christ. He changes his attitude, trusts that he is in Christ, and Jesus tells him, or that he's the Christ, Jesus tells him now he's a chosen vessel to go, where is that verse? 15. Thank you. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That is a major, major thing to read. Up until this point, and even beyond, as we'll read in Acts 10 and 11, they were not willingly going to the Gentiles. They, meaning Peter, James, John, the 12, and all the disciples, they were not willingly go to the Gentiles. Why? Because that's part of the law. They were not to willingly do that, and we'll go over the scriptures when we get that far. So now, hopefully that caught us up to Acts 9:20. Straightway, Saul is preaching Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's the stumbling block of the Jew. And he went to the synagogues where Jews would gather, and now he's telling them, Jesus is the Christ. You've got to believe whatever he says. Here I go again, speculating, putting words in his mouth. But I say, you got to believe this. Look at all your scriptures, Jews, because they're all there. They all point to him. All those prophecies show that Jesus is the Christ. He fulfilled them all. Right? And I know we looked at this mathematically before. I forget the number. It's some astronomical number. How one person can fulfill all those prophecies. It is not mathematically possible. But Jesus did it. Okay, so he is the Christ, and Saul would be showing them all their scriptures, proving that he is who he claimed to be. In verse 21, understandably, I guess we could appreciate their confusion, where they're stuck on the fact that, didn't he just come here to kill us? You know, they'd be fixated on that point rather than the truth of what he's trying to convey. Jesus is the Christ, right? You got to focus on that. So they were trying to figure that out. They knew what he had came to do. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. They were all confused, in other words, that he was proving that this is very Christ. Then after that, after many days were fulfilled, again, we looked in Galatians to see that this is a period of about 3 years, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So unfortunately, they wouldn't listen to God's word. And that's the more important thing, because Saul would have been proving Jesus by their scriptures, proving that he is the Christ, and they were not trusting God again. It's similar to what Israel did with Samuel, when Samuel was all sad that they were rejecting him, but God corrects him. No, Samuel, they're not correcting you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, when Israel sought for a king. Hey, that's in 1 Samuel 8. But so here they took counsel to kill him, but their lying in wait was known, and Saul got out at the wall in a basket. Again, drastic measures, but he is a chosen vessel. God's going to see this one through. Verse 26, then, Saul came to Jerusalem, corresponding to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, and he tries to join himself to the disciples. He tries to join himself to the 12 and all them that believe, that the little flock or those that were in Christ in Judea. Right? He wanted to join himself to them. Also not surprisingly, they were afraid, verse 26 continues, and did not believe he was a disciple. Like, no way, Yeah, and I brought up last time trying to imagine the reality of this. Imagine the guy that sought your life came in and said, hey guys, I'm one of you now. I don't think any of us would have believed that at first, but Barnabas, verse 27, living up to his name again, son of consolation, took him, brought him to the disciples, declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, how he'd spoken to him, Jesus had spoken to Saul, and how he, Saul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And again, that wasn't any short period of time. Right? He was there for quite some time preaching Jesus is very Christ. Okay? And then after that, he was with them, the disciples there, going in and out at Jerusalem. Corresponding with Galatians 1, once again, that's a period of about 15 days. So he wasn't there for very long. And he only saw Peter and James, the Lord's brother. He didn't see the rest of them. They were out doing whatever they were doing. The scripture doesn't really go into that. But now, I don't want to get into that either. So verse 29 says, he spake boldly in the name of Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, and these would be proselytized Gentiles, but they went about to slay him. So hopefully you remember from last week, the word Grecians is only used three times. It's Hellenistes in the Greek. And it's always referring to proselytized Gentiles. Okay, so law-abiding or under-law Gentiles. They would have none of this guy, of course, and went about to slay him. Saul has that reputation throughout the book of Acts, actually. Verse 30 says, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. So that brings us to our map, because I like pictures. So they brought him down to Caesarea, which is in the lower right-hand corner over there. Sorry, it's a little blurry. But they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth back to Tarsus. So he sailed up there to the region of Cilicia into Tarsus. Okay. Verse 31 ends with, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We can only imagine when the great leader of the persecution is gone, how relieving that must have been. Hey, but God gives us the idea here. Now, I wanted to explore the details of the accounts of Saul's conversion in Acts 22 and Acts 26. Hopefully this helped bring us back to mind what we had already discussed. let's turn now to Acts 22. And I likely will not get to the other graphic, because that's me going through the rest of Acts 9 and what Peter was up to. And you know me by now. If I'm going to go through a few verses, that's going to take a few hours. So Acts chapter 22, it will go faster because we've already looked at Acts 9 and gotten a pretty good picture of what happened with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22 and verse 1. Saul is giving speech here. It's an interesting chapter break because it's in the middle of a sentence. If you back up to verse 40, he was given license. Paul stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. And now chapter 22 begins. So it's one of those, why did they put the chapter break there? I don't know. Those were man-made. But he's a bit on trial here, and so he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Okay, so verse 3, he gives a bit of his credentials. Brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Remember that Gamaliel in chapter 5? Pretty sure it's the same one. I don't know how many Gamaliels are going to have that reputation going about in Jerusalem. But he's got the credentials for them to pay attention. Okay? Verse 4 goes on, he says, "I persecuted this way," again referring to those that trusted Jesus is very Christ, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and also all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters, unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there was shown from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." And again, that's because he spoke in Hebrew. Verse 10 says, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed excuse me, for thee to do." Verse 11 says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus, and one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So hopefully this is all somewhat familiar, but we get a little bit more of what Ananias said. And I always laugh a little to myself with the account of Ananias, remembering that Jesus appeared to him and told Ananias, Saul had a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands upon him and praying. Telling Ananias basically, this is what you're going to do, right? But him being a devout man according to the law, that's another detail not to overlook. He was a Jew through and through. He was a believing Jew, or an evangelical Jew, I suppose we could say. But he came to Saul and told him to receive that he may receive his sight, Verse 14, that God has chosen him, verse 15, to be witness unto all men. And that is literally what it says in the Greek. It doesn't talk about going to the Jews or going to Israel or going to a specific group, but every single human being in the world. All anthropos, if you want the Greek word. Anthropology is the study of mankind. So that's what he is commissioned to do. In verse 16, be baptized, wash away thy sins. Those were the marching orders once again at that time. Right? Repent, be baptized, be water baptized, be washed with water. And so that's what he did with Ananias. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, so once more thinking back in Acts 9, correlating these things, it took about 3 years in Damascus first before he went to Jerusalem. He was there for about 15 days. So in verse 17, it says, I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. I was in a trance, and I saw him saying unto me, the Lord, by the way, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. There's not a nice man. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. It's a reference to Acts 7 and 8. You know, reiterating that that was a real event. Verse 21, he says, and he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I can't emphasize that enough, because up until this point, it was all Israel all the time. They were the city on the hill, like we looked at this morning in Sunday school. They were to be the light of the world, and they will be again after we're up and out of here. But a change of dispensation took place. And as we explore that, we will see the reality of it. Now, just that's all he could share at this point, because look what happens once he said Gentiles. Remember, he's in Jerusalem. He's speaking to them in Hebrew, and he's telling them exactly the truth of what happened to him. But once he said Gentiles, look what happens, verse 22. They gave him audience unto this word. And then they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That's probably a more poetic way to say what they were saying. Just leave it at that. So you can imagine how zealous they were for the law. Not perhaps for God in the proper way that they should have, because they didn't want to hear anything that he had to say about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, again, under the dispensation of law, were the dirty dogs that got the crumbs from the master's table. Remember that those verses there in the book of Matthew chapter 15. So that's what Israel thought of when they thought of the Gentile. Ah, it's next 26. So we just get a little bit more detail about his conversion. Nothing really groundbreakingly new, just a few more details. So just to round it off, let's go to Acts 26 and get that last bit of this encounter, this event. And as you're turning to Acts 26, I'll start in verse 1. There goes the adage that if God says it once, it's important. If God says it's twice, it must be really important. Well, this account is given to us three times, and even more so if you count Galatians or Acts 15 when it talks about the Jerusalem Council as well. This moment of Saul's conversion is a really important event for us to understand, and to understand God's word then to us, just like he says, 2 Timothy 2:15, how to rightly divide it, how mankind was under law, how today mankind is under grace. And I want to use and emphasize those words so we understand the audience. We Gentiles today had absolutely nothing, but now, through the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul, we have everything by faith in Christ who did the work for us. which is excellent news. And once we appreciate that, when we look in, as we go through verse by verse in the book of Acts, still probably just through chapter 15, the Gentiles are super excited about this. Right? The ones that happen to go to synagogue anyway, regardless of their motivation to get there, they heard that. This is Acts 13, by the way. They heard Paul's message, like, I want more of that. This is awesome. Right? We get everything by faith in what Christ did? Great. You know, I want to hear more about this rather than, you know, do this baptism, do this work, do that thing, do whatever. All this stuff under the law. Like, wow, we don't have to do that. Christ did it for us. So we have that good news for us today. Acts 9, though, it's that transitional period. It's Saul is saved on the road to Damascus, and Jesus is starting something new with him, what we call the dispensation of grace. Okay, just had to say that. Now, Acts 26, verse 1, Saul is yet again on trial. It's a habit of his. Verse 1 says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. They're still after him. Especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Can we say legalism? Verse 6, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I like to emphasize those pronouns, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in other words. And, of course, the 12 tribes, which he says in verse 7, Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Again, that's the old way of saying foreign. It's not like crazy, weird cities that we don't want to talk about. It's a foreign city. And that's exactly what he's talking about with Damascus, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now this is very important what he says here. To make thee a minister and a witness, both. Both, that's a very important word too, meaning at two, right? Of the things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. What had he seen? Jesus is very Christ. What are the things which he will appear unto Saul of Tarsus? Body of Christ doctrine. Does that make sense with everybody? Saul does say, Paul, I guess, I'm going to use that name synergistically, I think is the word, in 2 Corinthians 12 that he said at that point, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Right? So Jesus personally visited him to give him his words to record for us the body of Christ today. So what he had seen is Jesus is the Christ. What Jesus will give to him is Romans through Philemon, if we want to sum it up like that. But that's not all. Verse 17, he says, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles. Now, I interpret that as from Israel and the Gentiles, because typically the people is referring to Israel in the scriptures. But of course, let context rule the day there. But he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. All three times, it's very emphatic and specific that Saul is going to be sent to the Gentiles, a thing unheard of for the Jews. You saw how hostile they were in Acts 22. That was ground zero. That was Jerusalem. And he was preaching Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles with this message, and instantly they wanted to kill him. Okay? So obviously the Gentiles were not looked well upon by the Jews. Verse 18 says, though, to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that's a really amazing statement right there, because we see that reiterated in Paul's letters. Being translated from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians chapter 1. Right, hopefully you remember that verse or can check that out on your own. Also that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's essentially Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Right, so all that stuff is given to us. We have an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, not by works. It's always been by faith. I can never emphasize enough what God has said about that. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Right? And that's the same is true today. Verse 19, just to round out this encounter, it says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, because at this point he's gotten around, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And that's about as far as I'll get today. There is much that I could honestly say about those last few verses. A lot of things running through my head right now that I kind of want to talk about. So we might do that next week. We'll see how that goes. But the whole point here, too, if you go back to verse 20, Saul was commissioned to take his message from Jesus to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. He gave the doctrine of the gospel, the grace of God, body of Christ doctrine. We could call it different things. It's essentially Romans through Philemon. But he went around and taught all the people that doctrine and how that fills up full the Word of God. It's exactly what it says in Colossians 1, I think it's 25. That what was dispensed to Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, as we know him now, fills up full the Word of God, and how that makes all the Scripture fit together. Okay? So he showed them first unto Damascus and Jerusalem, then throughout all the coasts of Judea, that they should repent, there's that word that people like to throw around, and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. What does that mean? It goes from not believing that God is who he is, God, changing their minds and now believing, yes, God is God. It's not me. Because that's essentially what the unbeliever believes. I am God. I had a conversation with my kids like that on the way here. The one that rejects God has one other recourse. I'm God. I decide what goes. And that's believing the lie back in Genesis 3. You can know good and evil just like God. You can be like Elohim. You can be just like him. And that's the same thing what we got going on today. And there's all sorts of doctrines being thrown out from all these sorts of people that believe they can do whatever they want. Right? But God says the truth. God is the one true God. And so when it says repent, the word repent means just change your mind. So change your mind that God is real and then do works meet for repentance. Well, he says that many times in Romans through Philemon. Walk worthy of the vocation of the calling wherewith ye have been called. Or in Titus 3:8, be careful to maintain good works. So we ought to live like a saint should, not like the rest of the world, so that others can see Christ in us, our hope of glory, and desire it for themselves. And I think that's probably as good a note as we could end on. So let's close for today in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word, giving us the history of the entire world and even what is to come. I'm thankful as we study your word, we get to know the reality of the big picture, how you had commissioned Saul to take this message to the Gentiles, a very different thing that had been going on. Good news for the Gentiles, good news for Israel yet to come. All of these fit together. All of it is truth. We need not mix and match, but just understand what you say and how you're handling, or how you're working with mankind today. I'm thankful for your spirit that helps us to understand your words. I pray that you do help us to discern these things, as your word says, to rightly divide the word of truth. Again, that we can act as we ought to, as we've just read. Do these works meet for repentance? Continue in the ministries that you've provided us. Lord, again, it's a blessing to hear how there are so many missionaries, so many different works out there, so many ministries that the body of Christ is fulfilling, and how you're working with all of them. May you embolden your saints the world over to share and live your gospel for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.